First, again, happy Mother's Day to you moms. Have you ever wondered how Mother's Day originated? Let me read this to you. Anna Jarvis, she was born in 1864 and died in 1948, first suggested the national observance of an annual day honoring all mothers because she had loved her own mother so dearly. At a memorial service for her mother on May 10th, 1908, Miss Jarvis gave a carnation, that was her mother's favorite flower, to each person who attended. Within the next few years, the idea of a day to honor mothers gained popularity, and Mother's Day was observed in a number of large cities in the U.S. on May 9th, 1914, by an act of Congress. President Woodrow Wilson proclaimed the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. He established the day as a time for, quote, public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers of our country. And that's how Mother's Day began. Well, if you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I trust you found in your bulletin a fill-in sheet. You can use that if you like. I use that. I have scripture in there for you that I turn to, and it helps speed up the process a little bit. There's also blanks if you'd like to fill them in. Feel free to do so. If you'd rather not, that's okay as well. That's just there for you. One lady told me after service one time, she says, I take them home and then I try to fill them out after the service. So whatever you'd like to do. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, that's speaking to Timothy, which first dwelt in your mother, your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word today, we pray that you use it as you see fit. We pray, Father, that you open our hearts to what you would have us to take home today. And Lord, we also want to remember the churches today at this hour that are proclaiming your word. We pray, Father, your blessings upon them as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, it's my topic today is godly mothers. As you know, or probably know, there's a record number of grandparents raising children today. And you may be one of those as well. Now, I realize for some mothers, Mother's Day is not the most pleasant day in the world. I know that there are some moms that are childless. I realize that some moms have lost their children. And I have a terrible time standing in one spot. I'm trying to, but I'm tethered here, and our microphone back there isn't working right. So bear with me. In one church on Mother's Day, I took the pastorate, and this lady joined our church, and she became the keyboardist. And it was a Mother's Day, and she said, "Now, Pastor, if I get up and walk out, it's because I lost my daughter 2 years ago." So I realize that it can be tough on moms as well. But we want to celebrate moms. We need more godly moms in America, and I think that's part of the problem of America. If we don't have godly moms, and the moms that we do have are not raising the children the way the Bible tells them to do so. And I think that's part of the problem today. A teacher gave her second graders a lesson on the magnet and what it does. The next day, in a written test, she included this question. My full name has six letters. The first is M. I pick up things. What am I? Then the test papers were turned in. The teacher was astonished to find that almost 50% of the students answered the question with the word mother. My mother said, I pity the woman who marries you, Vern. You see, when I cleaned out my room, I had to use a rake, not a broom. And by the way, if you want to give sympathy, there's my wife of 52 years. Now, number one, a godly mother prays for her children. That would be your fill-in if you're doing that. They pray for their salvation. Grandmother Lois And Eunice may have been converts of Paul. We don't know really for sure, but we do know that they pointed Timothy to Christ at a very young age. And we get that from 2 Timothy 3:15, which is written, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Again, from a child you learn that. So we know it came from Eunice and Lois. We're told in James 1:5-16, the effective prayer of a righteous person accomplishes much. You may have heard of John Scudder. John Scudder was the founder of the first American medical missionary in India. And he had 9 children, and someone approached him and asked him, said, "Dr. Scudder, what do you attribute your 9 children's early salvation to and their commitment to following Christ in the ministries?" They were just all occurred at a very young age. And Dr. Scudder said, quote, "The only explanation I can give you is that children were prayed into God's kingdom by their mother. She spent the birthday of each child in all day prayer for that one individual." We are told to pray without ceasing. Have you ever prayed for something or someone and you don't see any results? John F. Walford, in the chapel of Dallas Theological Seminary, one day told of a mother who prayed for her son for 60 years to be saved. 1 week before her death, the mother received a long-distance telephone call from her son saying that he was born anew, that he had trusted in Jesus Christ as his Savior. After 60 years, moms, and we all have people, dads, granddads, grandmas, we all have people that we know that need to be saved, and we may be praying for them. Don't give up. Don't give up. Second, a godly mom will pray for their child's spiritual growth and direction. Now, apparently, Timothy came from a single Christian parent home. Now, why do I say that? I have in your notes Acts 16:1. And listen to what it says here. "And he," that's Paul, "came into Derbe and also to Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But, his father was a Greek." It sounds as if Timothy's father was not a Christian. I think that would have been an ideal time for that to be pointed out in this verse, but it wasn't. It simply says, "But his father was a Greek." Now, who taught Timothy about Jesus? Paul? No. Timothy's father? No, he was a Greek. Mom and probably grandmother Lois taught Timothy about Jesus, heaven, and hell. Now, it's far more difficult, folks, to raise a child or to live a Christian life in a home that has only one Christian in it. It's very difficult. Does the unsaved understand the desire for the mother to worship Christ if he's not a Christian? No. He thinks it's a waste of time. Does the unsaved want to go to church? No. I had a non-saved man, my pastorate up in Washington State. He would come to church when there was a potluck. Other than that, no. Will the unsaved spouse sometimes make fun of the partner who is a Christian? Yes. And the reason for that is for the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness to them until they're saved. So it's very difficult. And I believe, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that Christians who have an unsaved spouse will receive a greater reward in heaven for their efforts of trying to go to church, trying to worship the Lord, and trying to get their kids saved and in the church than the couple who are both Christians. I believe that God will reward that person greater because of the great difficulty and the opposition they have to come to church. Acts 16:12 or 16:2, we're told, Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren. So we find here that not only did they pray for his salvation, did Mom and Grandma pray for their salvation, but he continued on in the faith and he grew and he was well spoken of by the Christian community. So we want to remember this. Godly moms pray for their children. They pray for their salvation no matter how long it takes, and then pray for direction and growth. This is what godly moms need to do. And we don't have to limit this to godly moms. We can limit this to moms, dads, anybody's. Secondly, a godly mom will follow Scripture or obey Scripture in raising their children. Now, as you probably know, back in the 1870s, we had this new philosophy called psychology. And we had a whole... Sigmund Freud and Carl Jung and a number of those other people back at the turn of that century. And we had a man, you've probably heard of him, Benjamin Spock. Now, Benjamin Spock authored the book, The Common Sense Book of Baby and Child Care. It was simply a theory that he had. It wasn't really common sense as far as the Bible is concerned. But this book sold more than 50 million copies in 49 languages by 1998. And it was first published in 1946. And it became the rage. Everyone was referring to Dr. Spock. Now, I loved Dr. Spock's thinking. I was just a youngster in those days. I was back in the early 50s. And the principal of my elementary school had just bought into Dr. Spock and the psychology bit just full bore. And I loved the psychology because I found that when I messed up, and I was constantly in trouble in those days, and I would be sent to the office, that they would talk to me and try to put a guilt trip on me, and I wouldn't get swats and so forth, which I had coming. And so I liked that. Matter of fact, I recall once, I must have been fourth grade or so, I had gotten in trouble, and my dad had to go to the school. And they said, now, what do you do when Vern has a problem? You tell him to do something, and he won't do it. What do you do? He said, well, I'll spank him, or I'll find some kind of punishment for him. Oh, no, don't do that. Don't do that. What is it that Vern doesn't like to do? Well, he hates to mow the lawn. He just hates it. And folks, I'm 70. To this day, I hate mowing. I hate it. I don't want anything to do with gardening. Okay? And so the next time you ask him to mow the lawn, you come home, it isn't done. You just tell him that you've worked hard all day and how you have to get out of your car and mow that yard. And that yard, you know, it didn't have a motor on it, though, those days. It had the old real-type lawnmower. You know, we're talking early 50s. And so, he had told me to mow the lawn, and sure enough, he came home and it wasn't done. And he gave me the guilt thing that they told him to say. And he said, well, I've worked hard all day. I guess you don't want to mow the lawn, so I guess I'll have to. And so he got out of the car and he started mowing the lawn. Well, a few minutes later, he caught me. I was peeking around the corner laughing at him. And he said, Vernon, you get over here right now and you start mowing this lawn. He said that was the last time he ever used psychology on me. Okay. Okay, to give you an idea, Spock was one of the first pediatricians to study psychoanalysis. And he taught parents that they needed to respect the child and give affection and not so much in the discipline. He was kind of down on that. And prior to that time, the philosophy was, if your child is crying in a crib, don't pick them up, you'll spoil them. But Spock's philosophy was, well, you pick them up and love them. And this went on for quite a few years of doing this sort of thing. We had one problem. He eventually was called the father of permissiveness, old Dr. Spock was. And there was a this is an opposing view to what Scripture says. If Scripture says you were to punish your child, and someone else says, no, don't punish them, what is the source of any teaching or any philosophy that contradicts Scripture? Where's it coming from ultimately? It isn't coming from God, it's coming from Satan. Now, people may have good intentions, it may sound good, but whenever any teaching coming down the pike contradicts Scripture, ultimately, it's not of God, it's from Satan, and we need to be aware of that. And so often, it's so glossed over and it sounds so good that we don't recognize it. And the result of all this is, we've had many, many kids and people growing up under Spock's philosophy that they don't mind, they are real disciplinary problems, and as one person described himself as a baby boomer, he said, we're all a bunch of spoiled brats. Now, he said that, I didn't, okay? But that was the outcome of that. Later, Dr. Spock came into the limelight again. He was protesting the Vietnam War, as some of you might remember. So that brings us to point two. God's child-rearing instructions. Number one, the fill-in there would be discipline. God says, and he's the ultimate, the Bible is ultimately the roadmap for your soul. If you need to know anything about how we should live, consult this Bible. If you want to know how to raise your kids, consult this Bible. The problem is we don't consult the Bible, we listen to other people, which sounds so good, and it's, you know, psychology is a big thing today, you know. It's some people practically worship it. There's magazines dealing with psychology and so forth. And we've gotten so far away from Scripture and raising our kids the way we should that we have a real mess today. I read, I don't know whether this is true or not, but it said that Dr. Spock had finally said, well, maybe he made a mistake in his philosophy when he had written that book. But I have in your notes Proverbs 23:13. Here's what God says. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with a rod, he will not die. Now, it sounds like you're caning someone. I think the idea there is spanking, applying the board of knowledge to the, board of education to the seat of knowledge. That's what I think he's talking about there. There's a time when we should use time out for kids. There's something, another time might withhold privileges. There are other times when we need to use the discipline with using a stick or spanking the child. Now, I've been in supermarkets waiting in lines, and you probably have too, and I'll hear a parent of the younger generation, little Johnny's, you know, he's grabbing things there at the checkout line, and I see a mother say, please don't do that, little Johnny. Johnny, please don't do that, and they're begging him. I remember another case a while back was a man, and little Johnny was playing around doing things he shouldn't do, grabbing for things off the clip utensils there where you can grab your potato chips and so forth, and he's saying, no, please don't do that, son. If you don't do that, if you put that back, I'll give you some ice cream when we get home. I'm thinking to myself, what he should do is take that away, slap that boy's hands and say, look, kid, when I go home, I'm having some ice cream, and if you don't lighten up, you're not getting any. You can watch me eat it. But so often we don't do that nowadays. We that's the generation today, is using other approaches other than what God tells us to do. The goal is simply not having a well-minded child. That's your fill-in. We're told in Proverbs 23:14, you shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from Sheol, or hell, or death. The idea there is, if you don't discipline your child, there'll be a matter of time when he will not listen to you anymore, and he, unfortunately, I'm afraid, will wind up in hell. And so many people are not disciplining their kids anymore. And again, it's using the term rod here. I think that when I get that idea or pictures in my mind is a great big old round thing and you're beating the poor kid to death. I don't think that's the case. I think it's something a little smaller than that and probably goes across the hind side. Now here's the problem. If your child, mom and dad and grandparents, if your child will not obey you, what on earth makes you think he's going to obey God? He'll wind up in hell. That's the problem. Have you ever seen a parent-child relationship where the parent will not chastise the child? I was on a visitation years ago. Went to a young couple's house. They had, I don't know, two or three kids. And I sat down on the couch. And they had a little boy, 3 or 4 years old, and he's doing everything, trying to get my attention, and I'm not paying any attention to him. And he has a big chocolate, big glass of chocolate milk. And it wasn't long, he took that chocolate milk and he heaved it at me. It went all over me, all over the couch, and bounced off the wall behind me. And then he laughed. And I thought, oh boy, this kid's gonna get it. Well, they took the towel. These are supposed to be Christians. They took the towel, kind of wiped up the back there and on the floor, and they'd never said a word to that child. Not a word. And Scripture tells us just the opposite. In Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Now, take a look at that word hate. In the Hebrew, that word hate is sane. It means that if you do not discipline your child, you are your child's foe. You are your child's enemy. And this is what God says. This is not what I'm saying. And the problem today, we don't see discipline anymore. Or very little of it. And yet God says this is the way you raise your kids. And we wonder why we have such a problem today. There's a Bible verse that says, there'll be a time which it will be too late. That's a fill-in. Proverbs 19:18. Chasten your son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. New American Standard says, discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death or cause his death, literally. The idea there probably means if you don't chastise your child, he's going to destroy himself. So don't pay any attention to his crying. I remember when I was a kid and I was getting spanked constantly. So finally I got smart and I got a stack of magazines and I went in the bathroom, got a book. And I thought, I'm going to save this for the next time I get spanked. Well, it wasn't long. A few days later, it was time for me to get spanked and I ran into the bathroom. And I stuffed those magazines and that book down the back of my pants. And my dad had a hand like a catcher's mitt. And his fingers looked like boiled wieners. And boy, I mean, he could really lay one on you. And boy, he came down on me after I stuffed those and he hurt his hand. That book was sticking out. And he was onto that one. So I had to invent new methods of not being spanked. But the idea there is there's a time when it's going to be too late. I did have a friend who had a daughter who spanked his daughter on her wedding day. I don't remember now what she had done. But there comes a time when it's simply too late. But never spank your child while you're angry. You're only going to carry out your frustrations on them. And it could cause you to wind up being arrested, particularly in this day and age when the society is so sensitive to that, the thought of child abuse and so forth. And as you know, America always, always, always overreacts. When we have a case where someone has beat their child, then we implement laws that you can't touch your child, or I'm exaggerating a little bit, but you have the idea. We always swing too far the other direction. And now it's such that many Christians today have to be very, very careful about disciplining their kids. If they spank them, they'll have to leave marks on them. And then fifth, the cure for foolishness. Foolishness would be your fill-in there. In Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. In about 1949, I decided I would take up the art of cigarette smoking. I still remember that to this day. That was 66 years ago. I remember I took a pack of opened Camel cigarettes and a handful of stick matches. And I went out in the backyard, and there was a garage in front of me, and there was the fig tree right behind me, and there was a rock. And I was trying to make those silly cigarettes light. I put one in my mouth. I was afraid I was going to burn myself, so I'd take one out, and I'd hold it here, and I'd hold a match up to it. My mother came out of nowhere. And boy, I felt something on my back, good and proper. But that took the foolishness out of my heart for at least 10 more years before I foolishly began to smoke again. The idea here is I remember it to this day, and it had a profound effect upon me. There's some kids where you have to spank them often. I was one of them. My son was that way. I have to spank him often. My daughter, however, just the opposite. She would learn. On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. My son lacked quite a bit of understanding. My daughter caught on fast. But I think these are one of the problems that we have today is we have so many non-Christian parents and Christian parents who are not disciplining their children nowadays. They're not following Scripture, and we're wondering why we're losing them. And we are. We're losing them. Take a look around you. This is typical of the age group. Now here we have the results of a child left to himself or given his own way. This is Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way, that is left to himself, brings his mother to shame. On November 12th, 1934, a baby was born to 16-year-old Catherine Maddox. The baby was not named while in the hospital, just known as no-name Maddox. In 1939, his mother Catherine was arrested for armed robbery. Her son was 5 years old at the time. At 12 years old, she tried to put him in a foster home, but no one would keep him. At 13 years old, he was placed in DeBalt Boys' Home in Indiana. 10 months later, he ran away seeking his mother. When he found her, she rejected him. By 16, he had a criminal record and was placed in prison. He was simply left to himself. At 33, he was released from prison against his own will. Shortly after that, his release from prison, he led a reign of terror in Southern California, which left 40 people slaughtered in cold-blooded murder. One day, he was just a little bundle in a blanket. One day, he wanted his mother's love. One day, he simply wanted his mother's arms wrapped around him. But he was left to himself to get his own way. Who was no-name Maddox? You know him as Charles Manson. So we are to discipline our children as God tells us. Godly moms follow biblical discipline. And then number three, a godly mom uses her influence to direct her children. And we find again in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now, that would apply to anybody. But if it wasn't for godly moms, I don't think I would be here today. It was her lifestyle. She lied to me one time. She told me there was a Santa Claus when I was very young. My dad caught it immediately, and they had a moment of intense fellowship, shall we say. That was the only time that I ever recall my mother ever lying to me. She never broke a promise that she kept, or never broke a promise that she made. I never, ever heard a foul word come out of her mouth, or my dad either. She was faithful to God. And she taught me to fear the Lord. Now, I ran around in my own way, in my own direction, until I was about 28 years old. But I never forgot her teachings and the fear of the Lord. Moms have great influence on lives. According to the Hebrew Chaldean dictionary by James Strong, the word mother means the bond of the family. The bond of the family. You know, that's what moms do. Remember when you were a kid and you were hurt? Did you run to dad? No, you ran to mom. Mom was the bond of the family. She kept things together and strengthens and holds the family together. And one of the problems today is we don't have that family like we used to, do we? One dad, one mom, one male, one female. We don't have that today. And once the family unit is totally broken, Satan will have a field day, I'm afraid. But godly moms set examples for children to follow, and they teach them to their kids. A mom may be the closest thing to Jesus Christ that some people will see. Let me read this to you. It was a busy day in our Costa Mesa, California home. But then, with six children and one on the way, every day was a bit hectic. On this particular day, however, I was having trouble doing even routine chores, all because of one little boy, Lynn, who was three at the time and was on my heels no matter where I went. Whenever I stopped to do something and turned back around, I would trip over him. Several times I patiently suggested fun activities for him to keep him occupied. "Wouldn't you like to go play on the swing?" I asked him. But he simply smiled an innocent smile and said, "Oh, that's all right, Mommy. I'd rather be in here with you." Then he continued to bounce happily along behind me. After stepping on his toes for the fifth time, I began to lose my patience and insisted that he go outside and play with the other children. When I asked him why he was acting this way, he looked up at me with sweet green eyes and said, "Well, Mommy, in Sunday class, my teacher told me to walk in Jesus' footsteps, but I can't see him, so I'm walking in yours." I gathered Lynn in my arms and held him close. Tears of love and humility spilled over from the prayer that grew in my heart, a prayer of thanks for the simple yet beautiful perspective of a three-year-old boy. Moms do a great thing, don't they, in the home. And mom is also a teacher. Stories told once of Winston Churchill. A London editor submitted to Winston Churchill for his approval a list of those who had been Churchill's teachers. Churchill returned the list with this comment: "You have omitted to mention the greatest of all my teachers, my mother." Folks, do we see this going on today in America? Am I missing something here? You're familiar with John Wesley. He was a pastor, evangelist. He is called the father of Methodism. And you've no doubt heard of Charles Wesley. He has written hundreds of hymns and poems. But have you ever heard of Susanna Wesley? That was her mother. And Susanna Wesley gave some rules for child rearing. And I think it would pay for us just to breeze over these. Here's a few of her rules for child rearing. She took each child aside every week to discuss spiritual matters with him. And number two, subdue self-will in each child and thus work with God to save his soul. Number three, teach each child to pray as soon as he can speak. Number four, give children nothing he cries for and only what is good for him if he asks for it politely. Sorry, Dr. Spock. Number five, to prevent lying, punish no fault which is freely confessed, but never allow a rebellious, sinful act to go unnoticed. Number six, commend and reward good behavior. Number seven, strictly observe all promises you have made to your child. Number eight, teach children to fear the Lord. That was eight of her steps in child rearing, and she was a very successful, as you know. So godly moms pray for their children. They pray for salvation and for their growth, their spiritual growth. Second, godly moms use scripture in raising their children, or obey scripture in raising their children. Third, godly moms use discipline in raising their children. And fourth, godly moms influence and set examples for their kids. And godly moms, we need more of them today. We do. Let me conclude with this thought. Actually, it's a statement by Theodore Roosevelt. When all is said, it is the mother, and the mother only, who is a better citizen than the soldier who fights for his country. The successful mother, the mother who does her part in rearing and training aright the boys and the girls, who are to be the men and women of the next generation. It is of greater use to the community and occupies, if she only would realize it, a more honorable and as well as more important position than any man in it. The mother is the one supreme asset of the national life. She is more important by far than the successful statesman or businessman or artist or scientist, more honorable than any other profession. And that's Theodore Roosevelt. So moms, I want to commend you for your motherhood and you raising your children godly. I want you to know this. This kind of reinforces what some of us already know. And I think it also shows us some of the problems within America today. We have mothers who are following some man's philosophy that he wrote out of a book somewhere, or using some type of psychology that may not work. I think that's why our crime rate is so high today, and morality is so low, in part because we need Christian mothers. And we need Christian mothers following the soul manual. And we have that, I think we wouldn't be in the position that we're in at this time in America. So moms, I'm going to ask you, would you stand? And I'll ask Rick, would you pray for these godly mothers? If you're a mother, would you just stand here today? I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I'm just going to ask that Rick offer a word of prayer for you. Because you people are special. You really are. You may not know that, and you're not appreciated. I know that. And I realize that, even in your home. But you guys are the backbone of America in the homes. And you should be honored, really honored. So, Rick, would you pray for him?
Dear Heavenly Father, from the very beginning, you instituted marriage and the family. Gave Eve her name as the mother of all living. And throughout the generations, throughout the ages, the foundation of the work that you're doing here is built upon the family. And what a blessing that is to have a godly mother. And in a way that it just shows your attribute of love to a child and bringing that child up into adulthood. Lord, what a blessing that is. And even though we set aside one day for celebrating mothers, we keep in mind that every day it's a blessing that you provided for us through our mothers. And we just ask that you just continue to bless these women in a way that continues to show your love to a world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.